طيب، بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. مكتبة الموحدين بالبحر الكاريبي يسعد تقديم الشيخ علي الوصيفي حفظه الله ورعاه في سلسلة محاضرات رد الدارمي على بش المريسي، وهذا في يوم الأحد 12 من رجب 1442 هجري الموافق 14 من فبراير 2021 ميلادي. وقبل ما نبدأ، يعني قبل ما فتحنا الراديو، الشيخ بلغني بارك الله فيه أن أبلغ الإخوة جميعا أن إن شاء الله يجمعون جميع الفوائد من هذا الكتاب كتابة وملخصة بإذن الله تعالى، لأن الشيخ سيكون له اختبار لجميع السامعين في هذا. وأيضا نبشركم بإذن الله تعالى قريبا بعد انتهاء من هذا الكتاب ندخل في كتاب البداية والنهاية لابن كثير رحمة الله عليه. شيخ، موحدين Publications is pleased to announce a continuation of the classes on the refutation of الدارمي upon بشر المريسي with our beloved شيخ شيخ علي الوصيفي حفظه الله ورعاه. Today is the day of Sunday, the 2nd of Rajab 1442 Hijri, corresponding to the 14th of February 2021 ميلادي. As the Sheikh stated before we opened the broadcast, he wants all of the listeners, بإذن الله تعالى, collect their benefits from the book, meaning the book of the refutation of الدارمي upon بشر المريسي. And he wants him to be summarized, بإذن الله تعالى, because the Sheikh, بإذن الله تعالى, soon is going to give us a test on the book for everybody, بإذن الله تعالى. We also give you the glad tidings that Sheikh Ali al-Wasifi, حفظ الله ورعاه, have announced or have agreed to give us soon, inshallah, as soon as we finish his book. The book of the beginning and the end, I believe, is called by Sheikh Ibn Kathir, by Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayh. So, for those of you that don't have the book, please make sure you have the book handy. Again, the beginning and the end. Is that how you call it in English? I think it is. Nah. And I'm pretty sure, I think I've seen it translated, alhamdulillah, through some of the Salafi bookstores. So make sure you have that book handy, because we're going to be starting that soon with Sheikh Ali al-Wasifi hafidhahu Allah wa at the same time every Sunday, بإذن الله تعالى. فليتفضل مشكورا مأجورا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فقد وصلنا إلى الباب 13 في الحث على طلب الحديث، ومما لا شك فيه أن مراد المصنف رحمة الله عليه هو من هذا الباب هو إلزام الفرق المختلفة باختلاف صورها وأشكالها بما صح وثبت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذه دعوة صريحة لنبذ الرأي والقياس في مسائل الاعتقاد وفي مسائل الدين. والمراد هنا بالرأي الذي يخضع إلى التخمين ولا يخضع إلى الدليل، والمقاييس الهوائية الفلسفية التي تنأى عن المقاييس الشرعية والمقاييس والأمثال القرآنية. فالمصنف رحمة الله عليه عندما كتب وبوب لهذا الباب إنما أراد إلزام الناس بفهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهؤلاء في الحقيقة لا يريدون، أي أصحاب الفرق، الالتزام بفهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا بسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، بل ويطعنون في سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ويردون الأحاديث المتواترة بالتأويل والتحريف، ويردون أحاديث الأحاد بحجة أنها لا تفيد العلم اليقيني، ولهم في ذلك علل وأقوال متعددة، منها أنه قد يرد الخطأ والنسيان على نقلة الحديث وعدم الضبط، وأن نقلة الحديث ليسوا بمعصومين، ثم هناك أمر آخر زعموا أن نقلت الأحاديث كتبوا الأحاديث بعد موت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعشرين عاما، ومعنى ذلك أنهم لا يمكن أن يكتبوا نفس الألفاظ التي قالها الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذه حجة الجهمية، وتلقفها بعد ذلك الأشاعرة الرازي وغيره. وبسبب هذه الأقوال لم يأخذوا بسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، إنما أخذوا بالعقل وجعلوا العقل أساس فهم النص النبوي والنص القرآني. هؤلاء جعلوا العقل الذي لا يسع كل شيء، العقل لا يسع فهم كل شيء، جعلوا العقل القاصر المخلوق المتناهي، القاصر المخلوق المتناهي، جعلوه في درجة المطلق اللامتناهي، وجعلوه في درجة الذي يعرف كل شيء ويحيط بكل شيء. ولو أنهم قالوا ذلك لكان لجعلوا العقل مستوى لله سبحانه وتعالى، لأن الذي يعرف كل شيء هو الله عز جل جلاله وعز ذكره سبحانه وتعالى، هو الذي لا تتناهى أفعاله ولا تتناهى علومه، هو الله سبحانه وتعالى، فعلوم الله عز وجل غير متناهية، فهي لا نهائية، علوم الله عز وجل واسعة كبيرة بالكليات والجزئيات. فهؤلاء لا يمكن أن يكون العقل الذي قدموه على النقل عقلا يفهم الأمور بصورة لا نهائية ويسع كل شيء، لا يمكن، من المستحيل، هذا عقل مخلوق، والمخلوق فيه من القصور ما هو في سائر جميع المخلوقات، ما هو في سائر جميع المخلوقات. لكن هناك حد له، حد محدود يدور فيه ولا يجب عليه أن يتخطاه. الله عز وجل جعل للعقل حدا محدودا لا يجب عليه أن يتخطاه. العقل لا يتكلم في الهيئات ولا في الكيفيات، ولا يتكلم في الغيب الذي لا يندرج تحت جنس واحد، ولا يخضع لقواعد شمولية واحدة. الله عز وجل لا يندرج تحت قواعد شمولية يندرج معها المخلوقات، يعني الله عز وجل لا يخضع لنظم الكون التي تخضع لها المخلوقات سبحانه وتعالى، وليس هناك فيما يشاهد من المخلوقين شيء يماثل الله عز وجل حتى تقيس الله عز وجل عليه، فالله عز وجل أعلى وأجل. فهؤلاء تركوا حديث النبي المفسر المبين الموضح لحيثيات الأحكام الإلهية، هو حيثيات الأحكام الإلهية، يعني مفسر للأحكام الإلهية. الأحكام الإلهية قواعد وأصول وأقوال محكمة التي وبينها ووضحها للعباد كي نتعبد الله عز وجل بها، هو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإلا فما فائدة الرسول؟ إذا كانوا لا يأخذون بحديث رسول الله فما فائدة الرسول؟ ولذلك كان ابن القيم عندما يجادل أحد هؤلاء يقول له: هل إذا كان الرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم واقفا أمامك الآن ويقول لك ما قال، هل كنت تستطيع أن تعارضه بقول؟ قال: لا. قال ولماذا تعارضه فيما صح وثبت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ يعني إذا قال لك الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله يضع السماوات على إصبع والأرضين على إصبع والجبال على إصبع يوم القيامة، هل كنت تعارضه وتقول له الله ليس له إصبع وليس له يد وأن الله لا يرفع السماوات ولا يرفع الأرض وهذا شيء فوق مستوى العقول؟ هل تستطيع أن تقول للرسول ذلك؟ لا يمكن. فما الذي حملك على أن تعارض سنة رسول الله الصحيحة الثابتة؟ الشاهد أن هؤلاء قالوا أن الرواة غير معصومين، وهذا معناه أن هناك خطأ ونسيان وقلة في الضبط والحفظ وضعف في الحفظ، وقالوا إن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لم تكتب أحاديثه في زمنه وكتبت بعد ذلك. ثم الجهمية ذهبوا إلى ما هو أشد من ذلك، طعنوا في الرواة، يعني طعنوا في الرواة، الجهمية طعنوا في الرواة، بشر المريسي طعن في الرواة، وأتباع بشر المريسي طعنوا في الرواة، كذبوا أبا هريرة وكذبوا عكرمة وكذبوا عبد الله بن عمر، وجاء عمرو بن عبيد بعد ذلك من المعتزلة فطعن في عبد الله بن عمر ورد إجماع الصحابة ورد تفسير الصحابة ورد كل ما يأتي عن الصحابة رضي الله تعالى عنه. يبقى إذن هؤلاء سلكوا أمورا يعني طعنوا في دين الله، والمصنف يقول كيف يعني ماذا تفعلون إذا وقفتم بين يدي الله وقد طعنتم في دينه وقد طعنتم في دينه. فيبدأ المصنف رحمة الله عليه الإمام الدارمي في الرد على تلك الشبهات، الرد على تلك الشبهات. أول شيء رد فيه هو الكتابة، وهذا ما سنبينه بمشيئة الله تعالى. تفضل.
جزاك الله خير شيخ العصيفي حفظه الله ورعاه. سر بسين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Thereafter, we have reached to chapter 16 that is titled "Encouraging to Seek the Hadith or the Narrations of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم." عليه الصلاة والسلام. And there's no doubt that the objective of the writer, meaning Imam al-Darimi, from such a title for such a chapter in his book, is to make it a must upon all different groups that claim to be upon the Sunnah, no matter how different they are or how many forms they take, to take upon what has been authenticated and has been corrected from the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam al-Darimi rahmahullah was making a clear call to refute and negate anything to do with opinion of the people or analogy or qiyas of the people. And when we say the opinion of the people here, the opinion that is submitted to assumptions and imaginations, wal'iyadhu billah, opinion that is based upon assumptions and imaginations. And when we say a qiyas or analogy, شيخنا القياس الذي يخضع المقاييس، أي مقاييس؟ بارك الله فيكم، فات علي النقطة دي.
المقاييس قياس شيء على شيء من أجل نفيه، مثل قياس إبليس النار على الطين.
نعم،
النار على الطين، فقال أنا خير منه، خلقتني من إيه؟ من نار وخلقته من طين.
نعم، ذكرتم يا شيخ أنواع من المقاييس.
نعم، ترك النص الإلهي وانتقل إلى المقاييس، ولذلك الأئمة يقولون ما عبدت الشمس والقمر إلا بالمقاييس. ترك النص الإلهي ونظروا في المقاييس، الشمس بتضيء يبقى إذن هي سبب الحياة، يبقى هي تعبد من دون الله وهكذا.
نعم.
ولم ينظروا في كونها مسخرة وكونها في كونها مسخرة وفي كونها لم تأمر أحدا بعبادتها، وكونها تدور بأمر الله عز وجل ولا تدور بأمر ذاتها. والأمثال المضروبة في القرآن هي الأمثال التي تقرب للأفهام حقيقة ما يجب على العباد أن يعتبروا به، أن يعتبروا به.
نعم.
فهؤلاء ضربوا الأمثال الهوائية والمقاييس الفلسفية. لماذا أنكرتم أن الله فوق العرش؟ قالوا لأن ما يكون فوق العرش يكون محمولا بالعرش، فهذا قياس باطل، لأنه لا يلزم من أن يكون الشيء فوق الشيء أن يكون محمولا به. فالهواء فوق الأرض وليس محمولا بالأرض، والسماء فوق الأرض وليست السماء محمولة بالأرض، وهكذا. والسحاب فوق الأرض وليس السحاب محمولا بالأرض، بل السحاب مسخر بين السماوات والأرض، قال تعالى والسحاب المسخر بين السماء والأرض. فإذن إذن السحاب ليس محمولا بالسماء وليس محمولا من الأرض مثلا. فهو القياس يعني يفترض قاعدة يقيس عليها دينا ومعتقدا ما أنزل الله عز وجل به من سلطان، ويطبق ذلك على الله عز وجل. يعني إبليس لما اختارت، لما قال النار خير من الطين، ما الذي دفع، ما الذي أدى به؟ أدى به إلى أن ترك عبادة الله عز وجل، وترك أمر الله عز وجل، وتمرد على الله سبحانه وتعالى. فعبادة الشياطين جاءت من المقاييس، وعبادة الشمس والقمر من المقاييس، وعبادة النجوم والكواكب من المقاييس، وعبادة المسيح من المقاييس، من المقاييس الباطلة، وعبادة الجن والشياطين من المقاييس، وعبادة الملائكة من المقاييس الباطلة. فكل إنسان يفترض قاعدة معينة باطلة يقيس عليها شيئا ليحدد عابده الذي سيعبده وهو ليس الله عز وجل، هذه تكون مقاييس باطلة.
اللهم بارك.
والمقاييس الصحيحة هي المقاييس القرآنية والأمثال القرآنية.
نعم.
مثل قولي ضرب لكم مثلا من أنفسكم، هل لكم مما ملكت أيمانكم من شركاء فيما رزقناكم فأنتم فيه سواء؟ يعني المراد أن الله عز وجل يقول هل أنتم تشركون بالله سبحانه وتعالى في العبادة، فهل أنتم تشركون العبيد في أموالكم؟
الله أكبر.
أنتم لا تشركون العبيد في أموالكم، فهذه الأمثال. فلماذا تشركون الله، تشركون مع الله إلها آخر؟ هذه الأمثال القرآنية. تفضل.
جزاك الله خير يا شيخ. طيب الحمد لله I asked a question because once I get done with this I think it's going to make it very clear here for those that may not be familiar with this. So when the Sheikh Abdallah said Imam al-Darimi, his objective from that chapter is to make it a must upon different groups, no matter how different they are and how many forms they take, made it a must upon them to stick to what is authentic and what is correct from the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a clear call based upon the Quran and Sunnah to refute and not take any opinion or take any analogy. And we're going to explain analogy in depth right now. Matter of opinion is opinions that are based upon assumptions and imaginations. We don't take that. Also, matter of analogy or al-qiyas And as the Shaykh Hafidhahullah broke it down, al-qiyas that is based upon philosophy or whims and desires. And when we say qiyas, by the way, is more of a comparison. Is more of a comparison. There are correct, we're going to start with what is correct, and I'm not going to translate it exactly the way, in the same order as the Shaykh put it, because I wrote it in different pieces of paper in front of me. So I'm going to go with whatever Allah makes easy for me first. What is the correct analogy in Islam? Correct analogy in Islam is what is based upon the Quran, the book of Allah, and the different examples Allah has given us in the Quran for the believers. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, said, and He gave you an example from amongst yourselves. He gave you an example, and I need you to look at these ayat, of course, and look at the tafsir of this ayat, as we always stress that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given you an example from amongst yourselves. So look up the ayat that start with such examples. In one of these ayats, the Sheikh said, what does this mean? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking the believers, is asking mankind, matter of fact, do you let other servants or other people around you take part in your wealth just as you would let other idols take part in worshiping Allah? وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. Do you let the servants or the people take part in your wealth? Do you divide your wealth, in other words, with people around you, just as you divide your actions of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with idols with other than Allah? And that's just one example. So this is what referred to as maqayis sahiha, or correct analogies. False analogies, and that's what the Sheikh is referring to here, is matters, for example, that we know the heavens is above the earth. Does this mean that the earth carries the heaven? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He's above the throne, does this mean that the throne carries Allah? Of course not. This is false analogy. But the people of falsehood will use such analogies, wal-iyadu billah, to explain the religion of Allah in a way that agrees with their whims and desires. And that's why Imam al-Darim in his book insisted on mentioning that a chapter to refute such analogies. Another example of false analogies, that Iblis himself, the devil, Satan, when he talked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah mentioned about him in the Quran, he said, you created Adam, and of course I'm paraphrasing the ayat here, I'm not mentioning the ayat word for word, so you got to go back and find those ayat. When Satan said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you created Adam from clay and you created me from hellfire, that's an analogy that is false. So he's comparing the hellfire, or he comparing the fire rather, to clay, and that's of course wal-iyadu billah, led to Satan refusing to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refusing the command of Allah to prostrate to Adam, as we know from the Quran, and consequently led Satan to rebel against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same analogy you find actually with those, or false analogies you find with those who worship the devils, or worship the sun, or worship the moon, or worship Al-Masih, Jesus, Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, or other than that. All of these are false analogies. That includes worshipping the jinn, worshipping the devils, or the weakens, as we call them in the West, or worshipping the angels, and the like. All of these, or every time rather, a human being puts down some kind of a particular rule that is based upon falsehood to compare to something, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, to limit his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to compare it to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a false analogy. Other examples the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, in which people, for example, look at the sun and the moon being carried, or being those who worship the sun and the moon, they worship them based on the fact they cause life to happen. But they forgot the sun and the moon never ordered anybody to worship them, and forgot the fact, and could not even come with any proof and evidence where the sun or the moon commanded them to be worshipped. let alone the fact that the sun and the moon, the sun and the moon go in their orbits by the commands of Allah and not based upon their own will or desire. And the examples actually regarding this are many. We just mentioned in a few to make it closer to you what analogy or what qiyas that is always referred to in a false or in a bad manner in Islam for those who base the religion upon analogy, wal-iyadu billah. And that's just a little bit of what the Sheikh actually mentioned or what I managed to catch. Then the Sheikh Hafidhahullah continued by saying, when Imam al-Daribi wrote this book, he wanted to make it a must upon the people. He wanted to make it an obligation rather upon the people to go back to the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And those who belong to such misguided groups do not want to stick to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let alone the religion of Allah itself. This is why they refute or negate the hadith that's mutawatir, meaning that is mentioned from several sources or several sahabis, and say that hadith might be changed or might be upon some form of tahrif or some form of deviation, wa'adhu billah. They also go as far as refuting the hadith that was ahad or mentioned from one sahabi or one source on the excuse that this hadith does not benefit what we call in Islam al-ilm al-yaqini, does not benefit certain knowledge or knowledge that's based upon certainty. Of course, their excuses, wal-iyadhu billah, are many. Few of those false excuses that they came up with, that forgetfulness or mistakes could have been made upon the hands of those who narrated the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and whoever carried the hadith of the Prophet of Allah was not infallible. That's one of their excuses or few of their excuses. Another affair that they came with, they said that those who wrote down the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did so after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by about 20 years. What that means, or what they're trying to imply here, wal-iyadu billah, they're trying to imply that in no way that they have written the hadith of the Prophet of Allah word for word the way the Prophet of Allah said it to the Sahaba. Of course, that was the excuse, the false excuse, of course, of the Jahmiyyah and the likes of them, and whoever followed them from amongst the Asha'ira, like Razi, for example. They also established intellect as a foundation to understand the text from the Quran as well as the Sunnah. But we know that the human intellect can never comprehend the understanding of everything. But they, meaning the misguided false groups, have made the mind, the human mind, that is short and deficient, that is created, that has an end, and they made it equal to the Creator that has no end. They put the mind on a level, implying that the mind is able to know and encompass or understand everything, which is not true. And if they ever said so verbatim, word for word, as the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, that means they're trying to make the mind, wal-iyadu billah, equal to Allah. They're trying to equate intellect with the Lord Almighty, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that knows everything. That is a given fact. It's only Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that His actions, His knowledge will never end. Only Allah alone, without any partners. And only the knowledge of Allah has no end in any shape or form. Because the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is vast beyond any imagination, in totality as well as in details, in particulars. So there's no way for a human mind or human intellect to be above and beyond the text that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or revealed to His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In no way the mind can ever encompass everything. That mind of ours, that intellect of ours as human beings, is created and has so many of the deficiencies, as is the case with all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. matter of fact, the intellect of human being is limited, and it always rotates around that those limitations that Allah created it upon, meaning created the human mind upon. And in no way or shape or form the human mind can go beyond the limitations that Allah have created the mind upon, the human mind upon. The human mind, for example, cannot talk about the different forms, what we call in Islam al-hay'at, different forms of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to from the matters of the unseen, the matters that we cannot see yet, for example, or the matters that we refer to as unknown or unseen. Also, the human mind cannot encompass the haythiyat, the whereabouts of so many signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so many miracles and verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so on. In other words, the human mind cannot encompass matters of the unseen in totality or in particular. Because these matters, meaning the matters of al-hay'at, as well as al-haythiyat, as well as al-ghayb, the unseen, the whereabouts, and the different forms of creation, does not apply to any general rules that we know of as mankind. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can never be compared in any shape or form by any general rules that are applied to the creation of Allah. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be compared to the systems that He subhanahu wa ta'ala created for this universe that the creation must submit to or must apply to or work with. This is why whatever you see of the creation of Allah can never be similar to Allah Himself in any shape or form to the point that you as a human being can measure or compare Allah to it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most high and the almighty. He's much higher and much more perfect than that. So these misguided individuals and groups have left off the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that came to us clarifying and explaining and breaking down what Allah wants us to know from the different forms that bring us back to the rulings and judgments that Allah has revealed upon Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that in reality or actuality are the foundations and the infrastructure, if you want to call it that, that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us as Muslims in his statement and action and affirmation. So we end up worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to worship Him. Otherwise, as the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, what is the benefit of sending the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to mankind? This is why Ibn al-Qayyim said in his books, as he was debating one of those individuals, if the Prophet ﷺ himself is standing right now in front of you and telling you what I'm telling you what I just told you, would you object to any statement the Messenger of Allah have ever said? And the man, of course, said no. Then Ibn al-Qayyim told him, so how can you be objecting to what has been authenticated and narrated from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout time? So if the Messenger said something to us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have revealed to him, for example, as the Sheikh said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala held the heavens or put the heavens on one finger and put the earth on another finger, as you probably know from narration from other classes, from previous classes, till the end of that narration. Can you say and object to the fact that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said so? It's not possible. In no way you can object to that. So how can you be objecting upon the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How could you be وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ saying no, for example, to any part of the Sunnah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. The point here, that they said that the narrators, those who carried the hadith of our Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, are not infallible. And they made mistakes, they forgot things, and they had weakness in the memorization. That the hadith of Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم wrote, was written at a time other than the time of Muhammad himself صلى الله عليه وسلم. These are some of the statements of Jahmiyya, or rather, Naam, Jahmiyya, and then after them, Al-Mu'tazila, I believe, came and added, and went as far as accusing the narrators, the likes of Bishr and his followers, they went as far as accusing and lying upon the likes of the Sahaba, like Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and Ikrimah, and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhum ajma'in. The same thing Al-Mu'tazila did, in other words. They refuted what had been narrated from the way of the companions. So these, in other words, by doing what they did in regards to the Sahaba narrations of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are literally accusing the religion of Allah, or having suspicions, if you want to call it that, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ regarding the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why Imam al-Darimi rahmatullah alayh said in his book, what are you going to do when you will be standing amongst the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, and you have accused his religion subhanahu wa ta'ala? And now inshallah, when the Shaykh gets done with the next section of this beautiful lecture, we will start going over what the Darimi started with in refuting such doubts and such false interpretations. No.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amma ba'du, fa'inna al-imam al-Darimi rahimahullahu ta'ala, لما ألزم هؤلاء بحديث رسول الله وبفهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يجدوا بدا في الالتزام بأقوالهم إلا بأن يردوا أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال لهم ما تداول هؤلاء الأئمة ونظراؤهم على القبول قبلناه يعني ما رواه هؤلاء الأئمة الثقات العدول عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبلناه وما ردوه رددناه وما لم يستعملوه تركناه لأنهم كانوا أهل العلم والمعرفة بتأويل القرآن ومعانيه وأبصر بما وافقه منها مما خالفه من المريسي وأصحابه إذن القاعدة التي تضبط الفهم الصحيح مبنية على أقوال هؤلاء الأئمة التي نقلوها عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما أنتم هذا هو كلام الذي تقدم آنفا وكلام الإمام الداري ونحن نقول أن هؤلاء الذين طعنوا في الأحاديث وطعنوا في أفهام الصحابة رضي الله عنهم نقول لهم وما علمكم بأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأنتم من أجهل الناس بحديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دراية ورواية وسندا ومتنا يعني من أنتم؟ أنتم لستم على شيء بالنسبة لحديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعني لستم من أهل الحديث وجهلكم واضح بين مفسر يعرفه القاصي والداني هذه حقيقة جاء الرازي بعد ذلك ونقل نفس الكلام. هذه الاعتراضات التي سأقولها وأرد عليها. قالها الرازي بعد ذلك ونقل كلام الجهمية ورد أحاديث الأحد بنفس ما رد به الجهمية أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. طيب الرازي هذا لم يكن من علماء الحديث، كان رجلا متكلما ينتهج المنهج العقلي، كتب في قانون التأويل الذي صرف فيه آيات الصفات عن ظاهرها المتبادر الصحيح، وأولها تأويلات ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. الرازي لم يكن من علماء الحديث، كان كالعامة من علماء الحديث، وكذلك الغزالي وكتبه طافحة بالأحاديث الضعيفة، وكذلك وشهد بذلك الأئمة، وكذلك الجويني كان إماما في المتكلمين، ولكنه لم يكن من علماء الحديث ولا من رواة الحديث، كان بمنزلة العامة في علم الحديث. وهذا شهد به شيخ الإسلام وابن حجر وأبو عمرو بن الصلاح، وشهد هؤلاء جميعا من خلال سبري وتتبعي أقوال الجويني في الحديث أنه ليس من علماء الحديث. إذن ما علمه هو كي يرد أحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من جهة السند ومن جهة الرواية، ما علمه؟ كل علومه مأخوذة من الفلاسفة، فهل علوم الفلاسفة هي التي تفسر القرآن وأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ فما قبله الفلاسفة قبلناه، وما رده الفلاسفة رددناه. فإن التخاريف المنقولة في كتب المتكلمة تدل دلالة واضحة على أنهم كانوا في حيرة وشك، وأنهم لم يميزوا بين ظلمات الجهل ومشارق الأنوار الإلهية، فاختلطت عندهم مشارق الأنوار الإلهية والحكم الربانية بظلمات الجهل والغفلة، فلم يستطيعوا أن يفرقوا بين الحق والباطل. فكيف يعتمد على مثل هؤلاء من جهة السند ومن جهة الرواية؟ هذه نقطة مهمة نقدمها بين يدي تفسير الإمام الدارمي لما يترتب أو لما سيأتي بعد ذلك. تفضل.
اللهم بارك. As the Sheikh Ali al-Wasif حفظه الله continued by saying الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله thereafter. الإمام الدارمي رحمة الله عليه, when he made it an obligation upon those who talking or those who are narrating the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and understand it in any shape or form, he put it in a way for them so they would not find a way to stick to their own statements. They would not find any leeway to bring forward, in other words, their own false statements, because their false statements will do nothing but refute the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. So when he made it a must upon them, that trying to talk of the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and understanding of the prophethood, they had no way to stick to their own statements, except that if they ever do, they will refute or they will negate the hadith itself. So Imam al-Darimi told them, what the scholars of the Sunnah have narrated and told us, and the equals of the scholars of the Sunnah have told us and accepted from the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we accept it also. In other words, what the scholars of the Sunnah that were known to be trustworthy and just say, we accept. And whatever the scholars of the Sunnah that were known to be trustworthy and just did not use from the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we left it off. Because the scholars of the Sunnah that are trustworthy, that are just, were the people of knowledge. And they had full comprehension of the tafsir or the interpretation of the Quran and the meanings of the Quran. They had the insight also into what goes against the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the statements from the likes of Al-Marisi and his counterparts. So the rule here, the foundation that we base in this refutation is upon, is based upon the statements of the scholars of the Sunnah that they themselves as scholars have taken all the way back from the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the speech of Ad-Darimi and the scholars of the Sunnah, the Sheikh said. And we say, Sheikh Al-Wasifi, adding to this, he said, that those who have accused or came up with any accusations in regards to the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in regards to the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we say to them, and what do you really know of the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the first place? Well, we know about you that you are the most ignorant of the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in narration itself, in text, as well as in understanding, in draya and riwayah. Not just that, but you are the most ignorant amongst the people in regards to the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, based upon the sanad and the musnad, based upon the chain of narration and the men in the chain of narration. Allahu Akbar. You're not even upon anything that can be considered from you or can make you be considered to take any hadith of the Prophet ﷺ from. Because in the first place, you're not from the people of hadith. And that's due to your extreme ignorance that is clear as the sun, that knows, that is known by those who are far and those who are close. So here comes the Razi from amongst them, and relay or narrate the same speech that they said so. He actually quoted, meaning Razi, quoted from the false statements of the Jahmiyyah and other than them, and refuted, went as far as refuting the hadith of Al-Ahad, or the hadith, or the narrations that have been narrated by one single Sahabi. Depending on, or basing his refutation upon, what the Jahmiyyah themselves used falsely in refuting all of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Razi himself, though, was never known to be from the scholars of hadith, but rather he was a general man. He was just a layman amongst the Muslims that was known to have knowledge in philosophy, a speaker, in other words, not a man of religion. And he did not know any of the books of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ or its correct interpretation, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. In other words, he could not even quote the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in a way that Allah has permitted or give authority to. He was actually from the layman of the scholars, if you want to call it that. Not just the layman of the scholars, but the layman of the people. So was the case with Al-Ghazali, that his books were overflowing, wal-iyadu billah, with falsehood. So was Al-Juwayni. He was actually a scholar, wal-iyadu billah, in philosophy. So all of these guys were absolutely separate from anything to do with hadith, but rather they were not any more than considered as a layman when it comes to the science of hadith. And who told us so? The likes of Sheikh al-Islam, rahimahullah, and Ibn Hajar, and Abu Umar ibn Salah, all together and other than them, said so regarding these individuals through going over the writings. Like, for example, the statements of Al-Juwayni in regards to the science of hadith, and what he said regarding the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they actually confirmed that the likes of Al-Juwayni was upon extreme ignorance of what he claims to know from the way of the chain of narration as well as the narration itself. And he actually concluded that the knowledge or the sciences that the Juwayni used were all taken from the philosophers. Wal-iyadu billah. Can we ever explain the narrations or the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam through philosophy? Wal-iyadu billah. Of course not. We can never do so. Because all of that, all those forms of witchcraft and hearsay and whatever else of a statement that's befitting that you see in the books of al-mutakallima or the books of the philosophers indicates nothing but that they were upon confusion and we call it oscillation in Arabic, but there's got to be a better word than that. Basically, they were upon nothing but confusion regarding their own selves. As the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, they couldn't even distinguish between the darkness they were upon and the light that is based upon the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They couldn't even distinguish between the truth and the falsehood. So how can we rely upon them in regards to chains of narration and carrying this immense bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is a very important point that we would like to introduce you to, especially those that understanding what Imam al-Darimi was trying to say, as we're going to state even more about that later on. Bidnillahi ta'ala. Naam.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu salam ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amma ba'du, faqad bada'a al-Imam al-Darimi rahmatullah alayhi fi ar-radd ala hadhihi al-turuhat التي اخترعها الكاذبون من الجهمية المفترون على الله وعلى رسله وأنبيائه الذين تكلموا في الدين بما لم يقله الله ولا رسوله ولا المؤمنون فليس لهم من دين الأنبياء والرسل شيئاً ليس لهم أو شيء ليس لهم شيء في دين الرسل والأنبياء. هؤلاء الجهمية ماذا قالوا؟ قالوا إن هذه الأحاديث التي رويت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لم تكتب في زمن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم والخلفاء من بعده إلا أن قتل عثمان فكثرت الأحاديث وكثر الطعن على من رواها. يعني يقولون إن هذه الأحاديث لم تكتب في زمن النبي ولا الخلفاء إلى أن قتل عثمان ثم كتبت بعد ذلك. هذا هو قولهم. الإمام الدارمي قال له: من أنبأك بهذا وكيف صح عندك هذا الكلام؟ فهذا كذب. من أدراك أن هذه الأحاديث لم تكتب وأن الأحاديث لم تكن تكتب؟ ثم بين أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثبت عنه أنه قد أذن بالكتابة لابن عمر، وكتب عنه علي رضي الله تعالى عنه. علي رضي الله تعالى عنه كتب عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأنه وهو أحد الخلفاء الراشدين كان معه صحيفة فيها أمر الجراحات وأسنان الإبل، والمدينة حرام بين عير إلى ثور، وفيها من أحدث حدثا أو آوى محدثا فعليه لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين. سيدنا علي رضي الله عنه كان يقول ما عندنا إلا كتاب الله وما في هذه الصحيفة، والصحيفة فيها المدينة حرام بين عير إلى ثور، من أحدث فيها حدثا أو آوى محدثا يعني مبتدعا ضالا أو ظالما فعليه لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين. وفيها المؤمنون تتكافأ دماؤهم ويسعى بذمتهم أدناهم وهم يد على من سواهم، وفيها لا يقتل مسلم بكافر ولا ذو عهد في عهده. فهو يقول إن علي بن أبي طالب كتب عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هذه الكلمات، فكيف تقول إن أحدا لم يكن يكتب؟ أما ما اعترفت به على أن عثمان قال لا حاجة لنا في هذه الصحيحة الصحيفة، المراد به أننا نعرف ما فيها ونحسن ما فيها، وليس معناه أنه يرد ما كتب عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولكنكم تقرؤون الكلام ولا تفقهون الكلام. يبقى إذن واحد ثبت أن عليا كان يكتب، أيضا ثبت أن عبد الله ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه كان يكتب كما قال أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه. عبد الله بن عمر كان يكتب عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأذن له أن يكتب، حتى قال أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن عبد الله بن عمر كان يكتب ولا أكتب. وأيضا كتب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رسائل إلى الملوك وإلى الحكام وإلى الرؤساء، وكتب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صحفا إلى قادة الألوية في الجيوش، وأمرهم ألا يفتحوها إلا على بعد مسيرة كذا. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يكتب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من محمد بن عبد الله إلى المقوقي، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من محمد بن عبد الله السلام على من اتبع الهدى إلى كسرى، بسم الله من محمد بن عبد الله السلام على من اتبع الهدى إلى قيصر. إذن هناك كتابة عن علي ثبتت عن علي، وكتابة عن عبد الله بن عمر كما شهد أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه، وكتابات للملوك والرؤساء والحكام، إذن هذا أمر ثابت. فمن أدرك أنه لم يكن هناك كتابة؟ الأمر الآخر أنهم كانوا يتعبدون الله عز وجل، يعني يعبدون الله عز وجل بأحاديث رسول الله، فأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كانوا يذكرونها بالليل والنهار، لم تكن تفارقهم، ولم يكن طول الأمد مغيرا لما كانوا يعتقدونه، ولا ما كانوا يحفظونه، ولا ما كانوا يتقربون ويعبدون الله عز وجل به. وقد ثبت في القرآن أن الله تبارك وتعالى قال لإنساء النبي: واذكرن ما يتلى في بيوتكن من آيات الله والحكمة. فلو قلت فرضا أنهم لم يكونوا يكتبون، فإن نساء النبي كانوا يذكرن، كن يذكرن ما كان يقوله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من كتاب الله والحكمة أي السنة. والصحابة رضي الله تعالى عنهم كانوا يتذكرون أحاديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليتعبدوا الله عز وجل بها. ولذلك أنت تجد في كتب الفقه وهذا مذهب عمر وأبو بكر وعثمان وعلي إلى آخره، وهذا قول عطاء ومجاهد وقتادة وكذا. فهذه المذاهب كتبت، وهذه الاعتقادات كتبت وتذاكرها الناس جيلا بعد جيل. الأمر الآخر أنك تطعن في حفظهم وفي ضبطهم. كيف لك أن تطعن في حفظهم وفي ضبطهم؟ ألم يرد عليك أن بعض نساء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كلنا صلينا خلف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقرأ بالمرسلات؟ قال: صليت خلف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وكان يقرأ المرسلات فحفظتها أو فحفظتها. يعني المرسلات حفظت بالسماع مرة واحدة فقط. عبد الله بن عباس كان يتلى عليه 1000 بيت من الشعر كان يرددها بعدما أن تلقى عليه من أولها لآخرها ومن آخرها لأولها. فمن هذا الذي يستطيع أن يطعن في حفظهم؟ ثم لو أن رجلا أخطأ في الحفظ أو أخطأ في الرواية، أليس هناك 1000 رجل لم يخطئ؟ وأليس هناك الجهبذة والحفاظ الذين يبينون ويحددون من أخطأ ومن لم يخطئ؟ فهل بخطأ رجل واحد ترد أمه، أو بخطأ 100 يرد 1000؟ كيف يكون ذلك؟ هل يزيف الإمام؟ طبعا الإمام الدارمي هنا قال إيه: لا يزيف 100,000 مشهورة عن الأئمة الثقات العدول 100 مستنكرة. يعني لو في 100,000 صحابي رووا حديث واحدة مشتهرة، يعني أنت ترد طريقا من طرق الحديث، هذا الحديث له عدة طرق وأنت تقول هذا حديث أحاد، حديث الأحاد جاء من هذا الطريق عن طريق عبد الله بن مسعود، هناك طريق آخر عن طريق ابن عباس، عن طريق آخر عن طريق أبي سعيد الخدري، هناك طرق متعددة كلها يعبد بعضها بعضا ولا يرد بعضها بعضا. ثم يعني لا يصح أن ترد الأحاديث بزعم عدم العصمة. لو أنك قلت على كل عالم من العلماء هو ليس بمعصوم فلنأخذ منه العلم، إذن لن تأخذ العلم من الناس جميعا، لأن الناس جميعا ليسوا معصومين، لا معصوم إلا الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذا يرد الإجماع، لأن الإجماع معصوم، فأنت أيضا سترد الإجماع بحجة أن الإجماع ليس معصوما. فالذين نقلوا الأحاد هم الذين نقلوا المتواتر. ثم إذا كانت الأحاديث مردودة كما تدعي، هنا بقى نقطة للإمام الدارمي أثارها، إذا كانت الأحاديث مردودة فلماذا يأمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بطلب العلم؟ أي علم يطلب والأحاديث التي نقلها النبي وقالها النبي وهو الصادق المصدوق في خبره، ها أنت ترد هذه الأحاديث؟ إذن لماذا طلبوا العلم؟ ثم لماذا قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نظر الله امرأة سمع مقالتي فوعاها فأداها كما سمعها فرب مبلغ أو عام سامع ورب حامل علم ليس إلى من هو أفقه منه أو ليس بفقيه. فإذا النبي يحث على طلب الحديث، والصحابة كانوا يرتحلون في طلب الحديث، والتابعون كانوا يرتحلون في طلب الحديث. فإذا كان الحديث لا يفيد العلم اليقيني ولا يثبت به الاعتقاد، فلماذا طلبوا العلم إذن؟ لماذا نطلب العلم؟ ولماذا تبسط الملائكة أجنحتها لطالب العلم رضا بما يصنع؟ لماذا؟ إذا كان الأحاديث أصلا غير مقبولة عندك والسنة غير مقبولة، فلماذا يقول النبي إن الملائكة تبسط أجنحتها لطالب العلم رضا بما يصنع؟ لماذا يقول؟ لماذا يأمر بطلب العلم؟ طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. لماذا يكون نظر الله امرأة سمع مقالتي فوعاها فأداها كما سمعها؟ يا هذا الإمام الدارمي يأتي في النهاية يقول يا هذا كيف تلقى الله وأنت عالى وأنت تطعن في دينه وأنت تطعن في دينه كيف تلقى الله وأنت تطعن في دينه؟ أنت تقول أن أحد لم يكتب ثبت أن عليا كتب وعبد الله بن عمر كتب وهناك روايات كثيرة تجاوزت عنها في الكتابة، وهناك رسائل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالكتابة، وهناك أمر النبي بالكتابة لبعض ألوية الجيوش في رسائل لا يفتح ما كتب أو ما وضع في هذا الشيء المكتوب إلا إذا انصرفوا عن المدينة مسيرة 3 أيام وهكذا. إذن الباب الأول رددنا على مسألتين، المسألة الأولى أمر الكتابة، والمسألة الثانية أمر الحفظ والضبط والعصمة. تفضل.
شيخنا بس أنا عايز أتأكد من الحديث الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام نظر الله امرئ سمع مقالتي فرواها فأداها كما سمعها، صحيح؟
فوعاها. نظر الله امرأ سمع مقالتي فوعاها فأداها كما سمعها.
طيب بعدين كان في بقية الحديث بس ما لحقت أكتبه، منها فرب حامل علم إلى ليس بما هو أفقه منه،
صحيح؟ رب حامل فقه ليس بفقه، أو رب حامل علم إلى من هو أفقه، إلى من هو أفقه منه.
هذا هو وما ذلك. طيب شيخ حفظه الله كنتين بايسي عليه الصلاة والسلام، أحسنتم يا شيخ. الشيخ حفظه الله continued by saying alhamdulillah salatu wassalamu ala rasulullah. Thereafter Imam al-Darimi here started in refuting such imaginary statements or such hallucinations, if you want to call it that, that the liars have invented from amongst the Jahmiyyah, those who lied upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those who talked and upon the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that Allah himself never said so, neither his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, neither the believers ever stated so from the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, these liars have nothing to do, they have no portion from the religion of Allah, neither the guidance of the messengers altogether or the prophets in any shape or form. These Jahmiyyah, what did they say? What did the Jahmiyyah said? They said that this hadith that was narrated from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was not written at the time of the Prophet himself. Neither was written during the times of the rightly guided Khulafa or rulers of Islam up until Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed. And up until after Uthman was killed. And that's when the narrations became plentiful, as well as the accusations upon the narrations and narrators became plentiful. That is their false statement. That after the killing of Uthman, that's when the people started writing the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as the accusations against the narrators became plentiful. Imam al-Darimi said, "And who told you so? Or how such a statement became correct to you that you are claiming falsely? Who told you that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the statements of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never written during his life?" Then Imam al-Darimi went on giving one proof after another, showing how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was authenticated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have given permission, for example, in several instances, to write after him for Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He also showed us how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have, or Ali radiallahu anhu, have written after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Ali became one of the rightly guided rulers afterwards. Matter of fact, Ali had a treatise or pages that were put together that he wrote literally after the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he wrote upon different skins and teeth and bones and so on. And in that actually, and we're going to mention actually quotation from what Ali radiallahu anhu wrote literally from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was alive. In these writings that Ali wrote from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, that the Medina, the present day city of Medina, is holy or sacrilegious between the area of Ir and Thor, as far as Ir and Thor. Also, in those pages or in those writings, Ali wrote from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "And whoever innovated an innovation amongst us, or gave shelter to an innovator, upon him the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels, and all of the people." Also, Ali used to say amongst the Sahaba, "We have amongst us nothing but the book of Allah and this treatise," if you want to call it, or these pages that I wrote from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in those pages again, it was written that the boundaries of Medina is between, or the borders of Medina is between the area of Ir and Thor, or includes the area of Ir and Thor. Also, it was written in there, "Whoever innovates in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon him is the curse of Allah, the angels, and all of the people altogether." Also in it, that a Muslim is not to be killed by a kafir. Or rather, I take that back, there's a correction here, a Muslim is never to be executed for killing a disbeliever. Or a Muslim, or a person that was given a covenant or a promise from the Muslims, or a ahd as we say in Arabic, was never to be killed while he is within the terms of his covenant or her covenant or his protection from the Muslims. So this guy, Bishr al-Marisi and the likes of him, saying the Sahaba never wrote after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his life. Imam al-Darimi just proved to him that Ali radiallahu anhu have written directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam these words. So how could you say that nobody ever or never wrote anything from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Can you object, for example, to the fact that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu knowing what Ali wrote from the Prophet ﷺ himself, when he said, and this is what they use sometimes as an excuse, he said that Uthman said, we have no need for this, meaning for what Ali wrote after the Prophet ﷺ in that paper or those pages. What is meant here, if you have proper understanding, that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was saying, we know and we understand and we encompass this knowledge that Ali, walillah alhamdu al-minna radiallahu anhu, have written from the Prophet ﷺ. And we know what's behind it and what it entails. But you, meaning the likes of Bishr al-Marisi and those who followed him, wal-iyadu billah, upon his falsehood, you never read that speech from the scholars. You don't even understand that speech. So Imam al-Darimi, rahmatullah alayh, said, first, Ali used to write directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, physically. And Abdullah ibn Umar and other than them used to also write from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, just as Abu Hurairah himself have authenticated that and written about that. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself have given permission to some of the companions to write after him. So much so that Abu Hurairah himself said that Abdullah ibn Umar used to write and I would not write. And they were all companions of the Prophet of Allah, alayhim, yani, radiallahu anhum. How about all the messages and all the letters that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent to different kings, rulers, and leaders of different nations? How about different orders that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent in writing to the leaders of different battalions and different Muslim militaries, and the command to them that you do not open my letter to you until you're so far away from Medina, like 3 days, past 3 days of walking away from Medina, then you can open it. How about we have narration saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim from Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, to Al-Muqawqis, or from Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, to Kisra, as-salam, or peace and blessings upon whoever follows the guidance of Muhammad, from Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, to Qaisar, or Caesar, and so on. How about all these narrations detailing exactly what our Prophet ﷺ wrote and sent with his messengers to different kings and so on? So the matter of writing, from physical writing from our Prophet upon the hands of the companions, the likes of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar and other than them, and witnessed by other companions, the likes of Abu Hurairah, is well authenticated. The writings to different kings, rulers, and leaders of different nations is authenticated and mentioned in the books of history by even the disbelievers. So how could you ever come up with such a statement? And the other point here, the Sahaba themselves, may Allah be pleased with them all, used to worship Allah, or worship in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, using the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Such narrations that they would use it in the remembrance day and night and worship Allah with. Such narrations that never ever left them or been separated from them, no matter how long after the Prophet ﷺ was. Such narrations that had such an effect upon the companions that they memorized it by heart and worshipped Allah with. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the women of the Prophet ﷺ, the mothers of the believers, and I'm going to paraphrase the ayah, of course, and mention what have been narrated in your homes, talking to the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, of the verses of Allah and the wisdom, and mention or relay to the people what have been narrated in your homes, meaning the mothers of the believers, of what has been from the verses of Allah and the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ. So even the women, even the mothers of the believers, even the women of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to narrate from the book of Allah and the wisdom of the Prophet of Allah, and gave us some of the hadith that even the companions took from them and worshipped Allah with. And that was one of the statements of Abdullah ibn Umar himself, and also Qutada and Mujahid and other than them from the Sahaba. So all of this aqaid, all of these beliefs that we were taught in Islam, all of this remembrance that we worship Allah with, were written generation after generation of the Sahaba till our present day and time. And the second point here, how can you ever have the audacity to accuse the memorization and their authenticity? The women of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the narrations said, one of them said, I prayed before or behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was reading Surah Al-Mursalat, and I memorized it right there and then. So Surah Al-Mursalat, for example, was memorized by one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the mothers of the believers, all in one shot after hearing it once from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, people would tell him 1,000 lines of poetry one time, and he would say it back to them from beginning to end, or even from end to beginning, and vice versa. So if men like this and women like this from the generation of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a mistake in memorization or narration, don't you think there will be more than 1,000 at least to correct them on that? And if we are to say there is 1,000 that might have made a mistake in any narration of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't you think there was enough of those who memorized such text and such words will be there to correct them? Would you, just because one person made a mistake, then you refute a whole nation? What kind of logic is this? Or even 100 made a mistake, then you refute the statements of 1,000? What kind of logic is that? As Imam al-Darimi rahmatullah alayhi said, in no way in shape or form, in no way or shape or form, 100,000 famous narrators that wrote the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and were known or were deemed to be trustworthy and just can fabricate anything, even if 100 others wrote it from the liars. So you want to refute one of the methodologies of hadith? An example for this, they refute hadith al-ahad that was mentioned from the way, for example, of one sahabi, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. But the same hadith was mentioned also another narration from Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, and other than him from the sahaba. So in other words, even if it is hadith ahad, it still was narrated from different sources. It just each one of them was a single narrator. But each one of them strengthens and gives support to the other narration. So how could you refute that, even if it was hadith ahad? It's not even correct for you to refute or refuse any of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ upon the claim that the individual that narrated was infallible. Because if you are to say that about any scholar from the scholars of the Sunnah, that he's not infallible, you will end up not taking from any scholars of the Sunnah then. Because the Prophet ﷺ was the only one that was infallible. It was the only Prophet ﷺ was Ma'asum, as we say in Arabic. And all of the scholars of the Sunnah, even though they were scholars, they were not infallible. We all agree on that. But if you are to make that claim, then you're not taking from nobody, in other words. But rather, it's going to take you to even refusing to take from the consensus of the scholars, because you're already turning down the individuals in that consensus. even though, according to the opinion of the scholars, the matter of ijma' or consensus is equal to the matter of infallibility, because so many scholars agreed on the same statement as the Prophet ﷺ himself said so. So if the narrations are refuted, why did the Prophet ﷺ command us to seek knowledge? Give me any hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ in one way or shape or form did not command you to seek knowledge and learn his narrations, and commanded you to seek those narrations. We'll give you a narration. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says upon the tongue of his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah will put the light in an individual that heard my statement, meaning heard the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and comprehended it and fulfilled it the way he heard it from me. It may be a person who's carrying this fiqh or this understanding from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He himself is not a faqih, is not considered a faqih by the scholars. It may be a person who's carrying this knowledge may carry it to somebody who has more knowledge than he is, or who has more fiqh than he is. And that's just a paraphrase of the hadith itself. All of the scholars of the Sunnah encouraged us based upon the commands of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before that commanded us or encouraged us to seek and learn the narrations and take upon the statements of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was narrated to us via the companions and the tabi'een and generations after that. All of these generations from the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam were upon seeking knowledge. So why is it then that we as Muslims must seek knowledge if you are to say what you're saying? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us and His Messenger told us in so many proofs and so many verses that the angels will put the wings down for the one that's seeking knowledge because of what he's doing, literally seeking knowledge? Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the angels will put their wings down for the student of knowledge? Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that Allah will put the light in the face of an individual, of a Muslim, that learn what I say and convey it just as he heard it, to the end of that narration, as we stated earlier? At the end, Imam al-Darimi rahimahullah said, oh, you, whoever you might be, how are you going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're accusing his religion? How can you say that somebody did not write and authenticated the likes of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Abdullah ibn Umar and other than them from the companions? And there were so many other narrations that we overlooked for the lack of time. And there were so many commands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to write down whatever he said, as well as whatever he sent out to leaders of different nations, as well as commanders of different battalions in the militaries, in the Muslim militaries. For example, after leaving the city or after leaving Medina by 3 days. So the first point here, the first chapter in refuting such false statements, we refuted two matters here. The matter of writing, which has been well documented in the Sunnah, wa alhamdu al minnah, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the matter of writing the narrations. And the second is the matter of authenticity, memorization, and infallibility. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Allahu akbar. Allahu akbar. Naam shaykhna, na asif, tawwalt alaykum.
Khair, inshallah, ma naktifina bi hadha al qadr, inshallah.
Barakallahu fik ya shaykhna. Jazakum Allah kulli khair.
الله يبارك فيك.
إذا كان عندك وقت يا شيخنا ممكن أتصل عليك مكالمة خاصة أستشيرك في أمر.
إن شاء الله بالليل إن شاء الله.
خلاص بإذن الله. جزاكم الله خير يا شيخ. نفع الله بكم عباد والعباد.
الله يجزاكم خير.
وإياكم وإياك.
مع السلامة.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. And to here we come to a conclusion today, dear brothers and sisters. We apologize for taking so long of your time. anything that I said that's correct is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and anything that I said that is not correct is from myself and or from the shaitan. And if there's any corrections, please let the brothers know at Maktabat al-Muwahhideen. May Allah preserve you all together. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.